I'd just like to read beginning tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So much appreciated again the music. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We spent some lovely time in prayer yesterday morning, and it was a privilege to be able to pray for dear saints everywhere. And there was one thing that had never struck me before in this first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It reads, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Whenever we see that word therefore, people tell us, pay attention to what it's there for. Or we could just give it this definition. Don't start here. And as you go back into the previous chapter, you notice that he says in verse 18, this charge or this deposit I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, and I imagine you all know well the definition of this coming word, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Brothers and sisters, we need the prayers of the Lord. To be able to joy in the peace that we have in our nations today is a wonderful thing. He tells us that we can pray for those that are in authority. We can give thanks to the Lord for kings and so forth. We can pray for them for quiet lives and for peaceable lives. But he doesn't want us to forget either that there are those who, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, have committed shipwreck. And could it possibly be true that had they been prayed for and thought of and cared for, that the wreck wouldn't have been quite as much? And I'll tell you, we need to pray for one another and rejoice in what the Lord has given to us in prayer. My uncle at one time spent a few months behind the Iron Curtain back when there was such a thing. And I can remember him telling us that they walked into a meeting in Poland on one occasion. And they sat down about 10 minutes early, and immediately everything was quiet. Everybody was dressed in black. Nobody was moving. But there was one gentleman across the room that he kind of had a twitch to himself, and he couldn't keep himself still. And they could see that there was something on his mind, but he was still sitting in his seat, but squirming around. And all of a sudden, with 1 minute left before the meeting was to start, he didn't want to be disrespectful, but he couldn't help himself anymore, and he got up and he traipsed all the way around the back of that meeting room, and he came right up to them. You see, they had just come from a different country behind the Iron Curtain called Czechoslovakia. And he came over to them and he stuck his face right in theirs and he said, didn't the brethren from Czechoslovakia send their greetings? And I'll tell you, when you are standing under persecution, and you're trying to live for the Lord in some small way, and whether or not it's in a peaceable nation or not, you're trying to go on for the Lord and live a glorious life of testimony for Him. It's a good thing to bring greetings to one another and to say, these saints say their hellos. They're thinking about you. They love you. They're praying for you, that you don't ever become shipwrecked, that you lead a quiet and a peaceable life. They're interceding before the throne of grace for you. And I would like to say tonight that there are believers back in Colorado that when it comes to our mind, the beloved remembrance of people such as you all, that we pray for you. And we ask the Lord to continue on to give you strength that you might live gloriously for Him until the coming day. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the peace of God which passes all understanding. for the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, a peace that the world does not know. And our Father, we are thankful for the glorious gospel and for the testimony of the Spirit that this is a glorious Son and that this is a sure gospel. And our Father, we just would ask you tonight simply that you would be with us as we open the Word of God and desire to read a few short verses, that you might convict each one of us and lead each one of us to a heightened knowledge and appreciation and love for thy blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is an empty world out there. There was a woman who is in history fairly infamous. Her name is Marie Antoinette. And this was her simple statement concerning the satisfactions of the world. Nothing tastes. Just two words. She tried everything. Nothing tasted. That it had all come to naught. It is an empty world that we live in. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that the evil one himself brought before the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of time all the glories of the world. Don't blink. It's just a moment of time. And you can bring together all the glories of the world and it can pass by just like this. You know, you get back a mile or two from this old globe and all you can see is the Great Wall of China. The only thing to attest to the strength of mankind. You get back another mile or so and you can't see anything at all. And there isn't too much in this old world. Nothing tastes, was what she said. In the West, we have all these dilapidated old towns. They haven't lasted very well. You've probably read about them on certain occasions. Mining towns especially went up and went down, went bust very quickly. But when you'd walk down the streets of a city like that, you would see up on one side this large building and up on that side another large building. And it would have the title of what it was over top, dry goods or whatever else they had in those old towns. And you'd walk down the main street and you'd look to yourself and say, this is really a happening place. This is a big city. And then you'd walk through one of the alleys and come up on the backside and you'd realize that behind these fronts was just some old tent. And behind another front was just a little low lean-to, but boy, it looked good on the front. This big old towering side of a building, and you walk behind it and there wasn't really anything there at all. And it's a little bit what the world is like. It puts up this big front, but there is nothing behind it, and nothing tastes. There was a billboard that was put up a number of years ago. It was an attempt to advertise the newest cigarette. And it had up on this billboard that there's nothing like it. And it said, the only truly satisfying cigarette. And then it ruined it. It said at the bottom, have another. If it was only truly satisfying, you wouldn't need another. And this world offers to us the pleasures of sin, but it has to tell us, does the words of Scripture, that they're just for a season. And they don't last very long. They're very temporal. And they're very short. And the world has nothing to offer all the glories of the world in a moment of time. I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and read with me a few verses concerning the things of this old world and mankind. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. This word that's used here for manifest is a very strengthened form of the word in the Greek. It's as though it's a billboard which is so large that every time you pass by the road of life, you cannot help but see it. It's so vibrant in color. It just shouts at you. And it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Do you remember when you were a little child and you did something which wasn't exactly right and you said, but I didn't know? You know, something that normally wasn't true, but we said it anyway. We said we didn't know. I am so thankful to the God above that the things that he does not do in secret. And the things that he does in the vibrancy of light. He doesn't do it in the darkness. And God manifested and showed it unto them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we could put this word right over verse 21. Number one, irreverence. When they knew God, the scripture says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And then we could put number two, ingratitude, because they weren't thankful. And then we could put number three, in verse 22, intellectual pride, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then in verse 23, idolatry, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then finally, verse 24, immorality. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own selves and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God is so good. It says in verse 20 of chapter 18 of John, Jesus answered him and he said to him, I spake openly in the world, and I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. You all are remarkably hospitable. And if you would just for a minute think with me of the most hospitable dinner that you've ever been to in your life. Now, you'd probably have to be me and coming to Spanish Wells to imagine such a thing, because that's a lot what it's like. But I want you to think of it just for a minute if you went to someone's home. Everything being impeccably correct. You walk inside and you notice that every single light is turned down just right. And all the paintings on the wall, they're not crooked. Everything is just straight. The smells that are coming from the kitchen, maybe there's a little fan so that it just sort of pushes it out into the entry. When you walk in, say, oh, does that smell good? And everything is utterly perfect and in its place. And right there at the head of the table is this large chair, plush, comfortable. And the setting is displayed before you, and you've got all those forks on the left and the spoons and the knives and the plates and the glasses, and everything is utterly perfect. And then I want you to imagine for a minute that you're the host and you spent hours and days preparing. That same uncle before that I mentioned, they would go to certain places where they had almost nothing. And these people might spend the week before eating one, if one meal a day, to save up enough food so that when they came, they could put out what in their mind was a banquet. For a whole week, if not 2 weeks, do a little extra work in preparation because somebody was coming to eat. and they wanted to prepare it just right. And I want you to imagine to have me come to your front door and everything is prepared and you've been through all of this sacrifice and this thought and this preparation and the door is opened and you say, welcome. And there's a blank stare on the other side. And I push on past you and walk into the house and begin to look around and I appreciate everything. It's wonderful. And I go over and look at the Rembrandt on the wall and the Picasso over here and in the piano, I play it a little bit. I like to do that, you know. And it's beautiful. It's tuned perfectly. And I wander around in the kitchen a little bit and enjoy the smells. And you continue to try and talk to me and speak to me and ask me questions and tell me that you're concerned about me and how is your family and how is the weather back home and nothing, not even a word. And finally, I listen long enough to go sit down at the table. And you say grace, and I start to eat. And you begin to ask questions that you think will concern me and things that will interest me and not a word. And finally, I get exasperated with it all. And I look you right in your eyes, and I say, I wish for a minute you'd just be quiet. I'm enjoying everything that's here, and I'm enjoying the food, and I love the atmosphere. But as for you, I don't have a care in the world. In fact, I doubt that you even exist, and I wish you would just shut up for a minute. And let me enjoy my meal in peace. And we walk into this old world which has been created to portray the very invisible God himself. And moment by moment he provides our food. And moment by moment he gives us the beauties of this world. And we walk around through life shaking our fist at God saying, you don't exist. And if you did, I wouldn't have a moment for you anyway. And the scripture says this, neither were thankful, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I can't imagine how hard it must be for God to be kind. We go chasing after all of the wonderful things that he gives to us, and all of our endless lovers, says scripture, and we don't have any time for God. You can imagine with me as a husband and a wife, a husband who loves his wife and wants to give everything to her. You know, in Scripture, we're spoken of in many cases, the old children of Israel in the Old Testament were spoken of as a woman, as a wife to God. And a God or a man that wants to give to her the desires of her heart, no matter what it is. And let's just say that one day, he's not certain what to give her. It seems like he's given her thing after thing after thing. He's not certain what to give her, but he says, why don't I just give her whatever she wants? I'll give her $10,000. And she can go out and choose whatever she'd like in the world. And that lady takes the $10,000 and she goes out and buys a car and goes out and spends time away from her family and goes out and begins to spend it and enjoy what that money can do and the pleasures of sin for a season. And she comes home one day. Her husband begins to think to himself, you know, my dear, I don't think I've seen you hardly at all this week. Maybe for a mealtime or two, the children have had some needs, you know, but where have you been? She said, well, you've seen me a little bit this week, but you know, I have some traveling to do. I'm going to go ahead and just head on out for a couple of weeks. I found another friend or two. The three of us are going to take off. We'll be gone, by the way, January and February and probably March, too. We'll see if we have a little bit of time to get back. And I'll tell you, that man would curse the day that he gave her those $10,000. And he would curse the day that he ever gave her a gift. He loves her. And I wonder about God himself in heaven, day after day, pouring out his goodness and his gifts to each one of us. And he sees us chasing after this and chasing after that. And we have no time for God. He must have a hard time being kind. But he's good. Because he knows that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the greatest gift that God ever gave was in the person of his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his son that that son might go take our place and he might provide for us a way to the Lord and pay for all of our sins. I'd like you to turn just for a minute to the book of John in chapter 19. And to recite for you something that I have been meditating shortly on in the last few days. And that is simply this, that there was nailed to the cross that day three handwritings. There was nailed to that cross the handwriting of a man by the name of Pilate, unchangeable. And there was nailed to that cross that day the handwriting of God, unchangeable, the same yesterday and today and forever. And there was nailed to that cross the handwriting which we have written. I don't know who the scribe is for sure. But the handwriting of the record of the sins and the inconsistencies and the marks that we've missed with God. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews for the place where Jesus was crucified, was nigh unto the city. You notice he's not doing anything in secret. It's right there by the city, placed over his head is this writing. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Caution, carpenters at work. This man sat down and he wrote a title, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And there was a God in eternity that wanted to put a face on his love. And we know that parable, he was finally going to send his own son into the vineyard. And as we heard one man prayed this morning, he was going to give us an exegesis of the Godhood in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man that framed the worlds donned a carpenter's apron. And he came into this old world. And there was another man that, pronouncing judgment over him, placed above him this title in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin, this is Jesus. It's well said that the Hebrew was the man that sought after light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Jew had an utter desire to seek light, the light of God. And that the Greek, in their desire to know knowledge, they sought after knowledge. And the Roman, what do they love? They love glory. The glory of the Roman Empire and the city, the glorious city that sat upon the seven hills. Maybe there's never been a city like that. And God, in his deep desire to fulfill the need of every single man, said, I'm going to give a need. If they want light and they want knowledge and they want glory, I'm going to give them something which will satisfy whatever they could ever want. And the scripture says it this way, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth. And there was another handwriting that was placed upon the cross, and this is the one that confounds the imaginations of heaven and earth itself. For the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And my Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between, was nailed in my place and died for me and paid for my eternity in hell because he loved me. And he didn't do it in secret. And that carpenter went to work. We read this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. And the scripture says this, reading from Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Every good carpenter knows his wood. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew our sins like we'll never know them. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for them. And the hymn says this, that it was not possible that death could hold him, because Jesus, my Savior, he tore ours away. And he rose triumphantly, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he can pronounce this to us, forgiveness. Now, if we go back to those three things that were nailed to the cross, and we put them in our own words today, this is what I thought of. Number one, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the world said, no, thank you. But the second thing was this, I love you. Because there in the cross, the love of God was displayed like at no other place. And oh, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love. And it was found in his Son. And then thirdly, we could say this, it comes from verse 13 of the passage that we just read, having forgiven you all his trespass, all your trespasses. It's just this word, forgiveness. I forgive you. And that forgiveness is open to everyone tonight. And those of us that have experienced the forgiveness of God, a big smile comes across our face. And we know what it is to have sins forgiven and loads lifted and the joy of an eternity to look forward to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I tell you, the Lord Jesus said things in a way like nobody else ever said them. You will notice as you read Scripture that there are many different instances where it's not so much what he said as the way that he said it. There is in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul looks back and he says to these saints at Ephesus, he says, notice how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Not what he said so much, but how the Lord Jesus said this was the word, and everything that he did, every deed that he did was done in such a way that the world had never seen anything like it before. There was a man by the name of Peter that after he did a few certain things, he went out and he wept bitterly. And the word says this, Peter remembered how the Lord Jesus said, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And it wasn't just, Lord, I guess you're right. You said it, and it came true. But it was this, that somehow he could look back and see in the face of his beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that look of love. And maybe that little tinge of sorrow in the eye, knowing that his own dear servant was going to deny him three times. And Peter could look back, and he could remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said what he said. And no one has ever said the things that they've said like the Lord Jesus did. Don't you wonder what his look was like from the cross when he looked down on his mother? He said, there's a need. And mother, this is your son. And son, this is your mother. I love you and I want to take care of you. And how the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, with all of the power that those words held. How the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did he say it? And I can just imagine in my own heart tonight, how is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight saying what he says from Scripture to those that do not yet believe in him? How does he say it? I can tell you it's with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you wish you could hear the Lord say that tonight? I'll tell you what a good God he is. And that's our prayer, that every last one of us tonight would not go out without saying what we ought to say to God. I guess we could ask ourselves that question. What is the final word that you have for the Lord tonight? Is it yes? Or is it no? There are some final words that we're going to hear one day, every last one of us. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, or depart from me. I never knew you. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight that there is a God in heaven, a God above that is not only the Creator, but He's the lover of mankind. And Father, I am thankful tonight that what the Lord Jesus did, He did not do in secret. And that this was the one that was raised up on a cross for all the world to see. And I, if I be lifted up, He said, will draw all men unto me. And Father, we pray that as our eyes have been drawn unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might fall in love with Him tonight and long to receive the goodness of His word, the goodness of His salvation. Because whosoever comes, the Lord Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I think of that little verse or that quote which says, let those who have no second birth labor to write their names on earth. But my joy is this, that grace divine on heaven's scroll has written mine. Father, we joy in that. We joy in that fact, known, assured, the promise of God that we shall be with Him. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Lord, we long to be near to Thee. We just do pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think we could sing number 584? If Tony wouldn't mind playing it, I know he can't. 584. It's a favorite of mine. The only thing is sometimes you never know if it's to the same tune that you know it to. But 584. Listen to verse 3. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Number 584.